If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, let me just review for you that it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth when she was expecting a child, which would be John the Baptist, that we've been preaching about as we're going through John, that an angel of the Lord, the very same angel, Gabriel, that came to Zechariah and told him that he and his wife would bear a son, and you remember he was struck dumb because he didn't believe. The same angel came, sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled, didn't know what this meant. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, you'll bear a child, a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And like any person that's a virgin that hasn't been intimate with a man would say, if she had any sense at all, and she had plenty of sense, she says, "I don't get it. How can this be? For I don't know a man intimately. This has never happened." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born to you will be called holy, the Son of God." And then, I believe this was given by the angel Gabriel to give Mary something to do after that good news. She said, "I just wanted you to know that your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months along. And I want you to understand that she was barren, probably 65 years of age. She's way up in years and she's expecting a child. And I want you to know that nothing is impossible with God." And you remember what Mary said. "Behold, I am the doulos, I am the slave, I am the bond slave, the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. And immediately in those days she arose and ran up to the hill country. Probably took a couple days to get there. When she got there, she came into the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary when she called out, "Elizabeth!" And the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I want you to know that baby at that moment was infinitesimally small, could not even be picked up today on any kind of instruments that I know of, and yet, "Blessed are you. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is the one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary broke out in this song called the Magnificat that Pastor Larry read. We're going to camp on verse 48. But Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, of his slave, of his doulos. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And I rise up to be one more of millions that have risen up and called Mary blessed of God. Let's ask the Lord to use this message. We're talking about how he looks on our humble estate and who he's looking for to be one of his bond slaves. And he's looking for you. He's looking for me. Father, speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Come down among us in your power. Show yourself powerful and strong to us. Show us what you're looking for in our lives, just as you were looking for the same in Mary. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, for those today that are seeking you, that are here, and they're saying, God, what are you trying to tell me? Show them clearly that you love them, that you died for them, that you're calling their name just as Gabriel knew the name of Mary. And I pray now, Lord, that your power and your anointing would fall on this place. Let us right now sense the reviving of your Spirit, the work of your Spirit, the strength of your Spirit. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Humility has been called the single identifying mark of a Christian. Sometimes the only thing that gives a person away, and you wonder, I wonder if they know Jesus, is you notice how humble someone is. And all of a sudden you say, I wonder if they don't know my Lord. I wonder if they don't know my Lord. You see, when we see God for who he truly is, we can't help but being humble before him. Humble believers never come before the Lord with an arrogant attitude. We come before the Lord never thinking we deserve anything. We never come before the Lord proud of our accomplishments. We never come before him saying, I deserve this or I deserve that. No, our boast as Christians, as Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 is only in the Lord. I want you to know if we're humble before the Lord, we don't come before the Lord as hypocrites. This morning in our daily bread, I hope you read our daily bread, but if you didn't, you ought to read it. In the insight, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:9, and I just copied this. Love must be sincere. The word is anipokritos. It is not hypocritical, which simply means a behavior free from hidden agendas. A hidden agenda is when a person appears to demonstrate love for someone, but really has a selfish motive. When we are humble as Mary was, we don't have any hidden agendas, none at all. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:5 that God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And Paul says in Romans 12:3 that God opposes those who are puffed up and who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Not only was Mary humble, but most of the Magnificat, this song of Mary in Luke 1:46 to 45, deals with God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. This theme of humility is the primary and prominent theme in Mary's song. That's why she calls herself a slave, a doulos. I don't know if any of you remember a few months ago, can't tell you which day, I didn't research it and look it up, but I talked about doulos and I talked about what it means to be a servant. Any of you recall that message? Yes, some of you do. Praise the Lord. What does it mean to be a doulos? Let me share a few more thoughts. In the Old Testament, Hebrew men and women who were in trouble financially could indenture themselves as a slave or a servant for 6 years. But by the law of Almighty God, they had to be set free in the seventh year, Exodus 21, 1-6. There were various reasons why someone might indenture themselves and become a slave. I don't know if you would ever do it, but I think if there were a possibility today for that, a number of people right now that have credit card debt to high heaven might say it might be just as good to be an indentured slave. Anyway, what would happen? They'd owe a debt they couldn't pay. Maybe a husband died, leaving his wife a widow without resources. To see to it that no one would take advantage of them, God said this can't go on indefinitely. Only 6 years. The seventh year, they go free. Now, what if you were an indentured slave? What if you were a doulos, a slave? And you met another slave at the master's place. And you said, we love each other, let's get married. So a slave marries a slave. Then you have some children. And when it gets to be the seventh year and it's time for you to go free, you say, My children are still slaves, or my husband or my wife is still a slave. I don't want to quit working for the master. I want to work for my master the rest of my life. I want to be a bond slave. Well, the Lord said you could do that. What you had to do, you had to go before the city judges. And when you went before the city judges and you gave them your request, they had an awl there and a hammer. And they'd put your ear up against the wood, and they'd put that there and go, boom. And they bore a hole in your ear. Now, it's not like a pierced ear. It's more than a pierced ear. There's a hole in your ear. It's a picture that Isaiah the prophet talks about when he talks about his love for God. He said, my ear, O Lord, you have opened. What does he mean? He doesn't mean he got the wax out of his ear. He means he's got a hole in his ear. He's a bond slave of God. And when we're talking about Mary here, we're talking about someone who sensed she was a bond slave of Almighty God. Now, if you look at your translations, you'll find out that doulos is translated handmaiden, bondservant, bondslave, or servant. Hardly any translation will just call it what it is, slave. And there's something missed because of that, because of the negative connotations with slavery in America and America and all those cultural things. We miss something important when we don't identify that Mary saw herself as God's slave, with her ear opened, if you will. She's saying, I want to serve you with everything I am for life. Now I pondered this text. And in verse 48, I'm just going to rivet my attention here, because the Holy Spirit has led me to examine and re-examine, why in the world would he choose Mary to be the virgin mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Why would he choose a young girl who was probably only 14 to 16 years old? Well, first of all, with the age, as I told you last week, of average adult men getting married today being 33 and women 27, 14 to 16 sounds like it's pretty early. But when I grew up in Kentucky, if you made it through the eighth grade, a number of people just got married after the eighth grade. That was it. They got married at 14, 15, 16. And I remember living in Bloomington, and I remember sometimes when we would leave our oldest two, Amy and Heather, with someone, and we would leave them with Laura and Maynard Smith. I still remember she was 14 when she was married and he was 16. And they were doing quite well. And all I can tell you is that here's a girl in that day that wasn't too young to become a betrothed bride. And whether she was 14, 15, 16, the oldest any commentator I found said she could be was maybe 17 or 18. But however old she is, she's a teenager. And we read here, for he, as God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant, his bondslave, his bondservant, his handmaiden. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. What made Mary eligible to be God's slave, his bondslave? Why was she selected? And as I've studied this text, I've discovered three key reasons that I believe had to be among those reasons God chose her. Now, there's probably a lot of other reasons, but I want to give you the three that I found in our text. And I believe if we can discover these three key elements in God's choice, we can be eligible to be one of his doulos, one of his servants, his bondslaves, his bondservants, his handmaidens, whatever we might be. God desires for you and me to be as Mary was. I want us to look at Mary's amazing Magnificat, especially verse 48, and say, Lord, what changes do you want to make in my life so that I could be chosen of you even at this Christmas season to be one of your slaves, one of your doulas, one of your handmaidens, one of your bond slaves? Who is God looking for this Christmas? And I'd like to tell you, if you've got your ears opened, he's looking for you. First of all, God is looking for bond slaves who count the choice of his service, his choice of service, as more important than any other choice of service that any of us could make. The key word I examined here was looking for. For he has looked on the humble estate of his doulos. The word for look or have regard for is the Greek word epibleppo. It means to gaze upon with favor. It means to pick out, to choose, and to select after a careful study. I want you to know God's been looking at you and studying every last one of you. He knows what you're made of. He knows how you could serve him. Think of it. God so carefully selected this virgin maiden Mary, betrothed to Joseph, to become a pregnant virgin. Now that is a strange thing to even say. Pregnant and virgin are oxymoronic words coupled together. And yet, I'm going to tell you this. You may not believe it. But when God calls you for certain things in service, many times, hundreds of times, thousands of times, millions of times over the years, God has chosen people to do oxymoronic things. He's called us to do things that we don't really quite understand. Why'd you pick me? What would you have for me to do? I don't even get it. I'm the wrong person. Just like Moses. I'm the wrong man. You got the wrong person. But before we start arguing or opposing God, remember what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He said, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Before the foundation of the world, God chose Mary. She was his choice. That this young teenage girl would be the one who would bear his only begotten son, the Son of God. And God also chose something else, and it seems weird when you think about it. He chose that Mary, this sweetheart, this betrothed teenage girl, would begin to appear in her world to be a promiscuous young lady, posing as a virgin, that people would say, yeah, right, an angel talked to you. Sure, I get what you're saying. Yeah. What else do you want to tell us? Since Mary had not been sexually intimate with Joseph, God chose for her to face impending divorce charges from Joseph. Betrothal was so binding in Mary's day that it had to be ended if it was ended in divorce. God knowingly chose for this betrothed virgin maiden who was living a godly life to be looked upon as one of the great sinners in Nazareth, a woman who should be stoned for her promiscuity. And the story is so familiar to us. And sometimes we just miss it. We just miss it. So in case you wonder how it all happened, just turn back to Matthew 1. And I'm going to ask you to listen as if you've never heard the story before as I read a few verses on the birth of Christ. Because Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So he wants us to know what happened. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, it's like an engagement, but it's more powerful than engagement, to Joseph, before they came together, that means before they were intimate sexually, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to stand up there and be the first one to throw a stone. No, he loved her, even though she had gone out on him as far as he knew. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, which says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Well, Joseph, when he woke up from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and he took his wife. He took Mary, but he knew her not. Can you imagine what kind of a man he was? He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Well, after that, we read in Mark that they had four sons. They had daughters, sisters of those brothers. That means at least two, so there had to be at least seven. And they were stepbrothers and sisters of Jesus, because Jesus' father was not Joseph, but God Almighty. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, we know this story real well. And yet think about it. Joseph knew he couldn't stay betrothed to a woman pregnant by another man, as far as he knew. And yet he loved her too much to publicly disgrace her. He wouldn't take the first stone and throw it at her. Who would God choose to face that kind of an assignment? A teenage girl who was willing to be a doulos of God. Give Mary credit, not because she was sinless. Oh, no, no, no. She was not sinless. Give her credit in this beautiful Magnificat. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior too. When Mary's spirit rejoiced, she knew she was highly esteemed. Women in that day knew Messiah was going to come, but every woman in that day wondered, will I be the one that God chooses? And she realized, God has chosen me. The angel Gabriel came and told her, now the choice has been made. But she knows immediately. She's not a teenager without wisdom and without knowledge. She knows that Joseph is not going to say, oh, yeah, right, an angel came to you. Wow, that's really great. An angel came to the house. And an angel said, you would have a child by the Holy Spirit. What a great story. Wow. And now you're expecting. Wow. She knew Joseph pretty well. He was a pretty pragmatic man. She knew he wouldn't put up with that. It was too wild a story for most people in Nazareth to believe, much less Joseph. Mary's choice was to accept the plan of God, and that clearly was why God counted her as the one that she would choose his choice even over the choice to marry her husband, Joseph. You see, betrothal was as binding as marriage, even though there had not been intimate sharing. The Word of God backs up this dilemma. Only God would be able to rule and overrule, and he did, to stop the impending divorce. Mary's very choosing of God's choice over all other choices is why I call her blessed. It's why you call her blessed. We call her blessed because she did the impossible choice. And throughout all generations, there are millions of people that have made what I would call iffy choices to obey. Iffy obedience. If it's something I think I can do, if it's something I want to do, if it's something that it's not that big a deal, yeah, I'll do that for you, God. But she chose God's choice over all her other choices. Doing God's will in our culture is not the road to popularity. It's not the road to group affirmation. To say yes to God's choice meant to fling her marriage hopes, to alienate herself from her to be husband. She had promised to give herself up to this man, to be one with him, to be the one who would bear his children. Beloved, I want you to know, if we are willing to be bond slaves of God, we will do what he chooses, not debate his will. Will we count God's choosing as more important than our own choices? That's the first element. That had to be why God chose her. He knew she would follow through. Number two, God's looking for bond slaves. Secondly, who are filled with his holy word. When Mary said yes to the will of God and his choice, she did so in a song of joy known as the Magnificat. And she's just quoting or referencing scripture throughout Luke 1, 46 through 55. And it's kind of crazy that the first person that she quotes is one of the miserable comforters of Job. Eliphaz, the Temanite, in Job 5:11. But he had some good things to say, and she picked one of them. In Job 5:11, he said, "He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." She quoted that, and then she began to quote the Psalms. You know, Pastor Larry loves Psalm 119. She must have loved all the Psalms. But she chose three of them that she didn't quote them, but she referenced them because she thought scripturally. She had learned the scriptures so much that she could speak. She could speak scripturally. The first reference she made was to David's Psalm 103, verse 17, which says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." And in Luke 1:50, you can listen. "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." That's to children's children. Secondly, she referenced Psalm 107, verse 9, which says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." If you look in Luke 1:53 in the Magnificat, it says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And then Mary made reference to Psalm 138, verse 6, in verse 48. Because there, Psalm 138, 6 says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, for the haughty he knows from afar." This reference of Mary in our text in verse 48 says he has looked on or had regard for the humble state of his doulos, his servant. To be filled with the Word of God is not only to be able to quote verses. It's not only to memorize in the month of February or March like we do year after year. It's to be able to know the Word of God and to think and live scripturally. To be filled with the Word of God is to know it so well as Mary did that we can paraphrase it. We can say it in our own words, in our own vernacular. Mary knew the Word of God in her heart and life. She knew God's value system from the Word because she knew the Word. She knew God's place was high and exalted, and she knew where her place was. She was lowly. She was humble and lowly. Elisha Hoffman wrote a beautiful hymn about it called "Being Right with God." When you're right with God, you are humble and lowly in his sight. He wrote the words, "Have your affections been nailed to the cross?" Is your heart right with God? Do you count all things for Jesus but loss? Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Now, in Psalm 138, verse 6, the Hebrew word that David used there when he said, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." That word for lowly is shephel in the Hebrew. It means brought low before God. Those who sink down, those who are low, those who are abased, those who are on their knees, those who are many times even flat on their face before God. And when Luke translated it into the Greek, he translated it into a Greek word used seldom called tapiosynosis. And the word means depressed in rank, feeling unworthy and vile in the sight of God. Mary understood God's value system was to desire to be close to those who feel unworthy. Isaiah 57:15 declares, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly shephel spirit, to revive the spirit of the shephel, the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." You know, God opposes the proud. He resists us if we're boastful and arrogant. God knows how vile the proud are from a distance. That's why the proud who never humble themselves are bound for hell. Think of it. Mary is a teenager. She knows God's word. She knows his value system. In her formative years, she hasn't been poisoned by what our generation is getting used to, this sinful disease called me-ism that just has taken over our culture. She wasn't locked into a passion for high self-esteem. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God is still looking for humble doulos, humble bond slaves. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, "In humility, count others more important than yourself." Now just think about it at home. Think about who you are at home. Think about it in your marriage. Think about it in your family. Think about it in your church family. Think about it at school. Think about it at work. What do you think of others' opinions, of their hopes, of their dreams, and of their needs? Do you think of others' needs and dreams and hopes as more important than your own? Like Mary, does the Word of God fill your heart and control your responses? Are we willing bond slaves? Are we filled up with God's Word, not only on our lips, but in our life? Do we count God's choosing above every other choice? We have two elements. God's choice is above all other choices I have. God's Word is paramount in my life. I live and breathe it. I speak and I live and I think scripturally. There's one more. There's one more element I see is God's choice. God's looking for bond slaves who see beyond today with divine vision. They don't have the short view. They have the long view. Rather than saying to her cousin Elizabeth when she got up there, "Well, you call me blessed, but let me tell you something. When Joseph finds out, it's not going to be pretty." No, Mary said with the long view, she said, "Behold, from this time on," verse 48, "all generations will count me or call me blessed." In her heart, as her spirit had to try to debate with her, her inner conclusion must have been, "I'm soon going to be dumped by Joseph, divorced. I'm going to be rumored to be a prostitute. I have a son that'll be born out of wedlock." She didn't go there. How many times do we have those thoughts come to our mind? That's the short view. It's the obvious that we know is going to happen. We just know it for sure. But she chose to leave her present predicament with God. She says, "I know God will take care of me. I know He'll take care of my future." That's why from this day on, all generations, including today, on December 11th in 2022 at the Rock Springs Evangelical Free Church, we are calling her what? Blessed. So much more is at stake than what people think about us today. More is at stake than our image, our fitting into our culture, our worrying about what other people think about us. I want to share with you two examples of what it means to take the long view and not the short view of the future. And the two people I'm going to describe to you are people, maybe you'll say, "Well, I don't know if I can ever be an Oswald Chambers or a Charles Haddon Spurgeon." But I'm going to tell you, Oswald Chambers, for all you can say about him, he had a college, he talked like a professor. And sometimes you wonder, I don't know if I can understand him completely, but I'm going to try to explain how he spoke about Galatians 2:20, which says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is what he wrote. He says, "These words mean the breaking of my independence with my own hand and surrendering to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus." He said, "No one can do this for me. I must do it myself. God may bring me up to this point 365 times a year." In other words, I may know it and come right up to the threshold of doing it 365 times and still not do it. It means the breaking of the husk of my individual independence. In case you don't know what a husk is, let me just tell you what he's talking about. Have you ever taken a corn, gone to the fair or got your own corn out of the field and you've ripped off the husk so you can get to the corn? He says what God has to do, he has to break the husk, but he allows me to do it. I have to do it myself. I have to get rid of this individual independence towards God. And I have the emancipation, the freedom of my personality into oneness with himself. And absolute loyalty to Jesus. He says, there's no possibility of dispute. When once I am there, God has made that break come. Everything else is pious fraud, he says. The one point to decide is, will I surrender to Jesus Christ? Will I give up? Will I make no conditions on how the break comes? He says, I must be broken. And when that point is reached, the reality of the supernatural identification with Christ comes. And the witness of the Holy Spirit says, I am crucified with Christ. I want you to know the passion of Christianity, that I would deliberately sign away my own rights and become a bond slave of Jesus. I can just say, until I do it, until you do it. We are believers, but we're not disciples. We're believers, but we're not doulos. We're believers, we're not bond slaves. We haven't really followed. Our ear hasn't been open. We're not open to the will of God completely. We have our own conditions. Now I'll tell you about one more man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A man who, if he were here today, would tell you, in modern day language, for many of my years I was bipolar, because he was a depressed man during the week. Week after week, month after month, year after year. He would come home after pouring out his heart on Sundays. He would stay in bed. And he would get himself out of bed on Saturday morning. And from 9 to 12, his wife, like Sarah, called him Lord. And he would say, read to me from the Word. And she would read directly from the Hebrew and from the Greek and call him Lord and read to him. And then he would ponder in the afternoon. He would get up on Sunday morning and preach to 10, 20,000 people at once. He'd have maybe three or four words on a sheet of paper. And his words have been captured by stenographers and people that have written them down. Why? Because he was a bond slave for the Lord. Let me tell you what he said about that day. Not the day he was saved, but the day he totally surrendered. The day he was broken. These are the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I surrendered myself to the Savior. I gave him my body, my soul, my spirit, for eternity. I gave him my talents. I gave him my powers, my eyes, my ears, my whole manhood. So far from regretting what I did then, I chose rather to renew my vows and make them over and over every single day. I pray God that if I have a drop of blood in my body that is not yours, let it bleed away. Now there's another. Sold out. He's sold out. My ears, Lord, you have opened. Oh, beloved, can we honestly, wholeheartedly say with Paul, I am a bondslave, bound to my master? Can we say with Mary, who bore Jesus, you have looked on the humble estate of your servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. As we close, let me give you the short view or the long view. You can decide which you want. The short view means that you look at the impending disasters and you focus on them. That's the short view. It leads to sin in your life. It leads to shame. It leads to sadness. The long view. How many of us take the long view? It means to look past the tragedy that's ahead to what God has in mind and what's coming after Revelation 22. Norman J. Clayton in 1943 wrote about this in a hymn called, If We Could See Beyond Today as God Can See. If all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee. Our present grief we would not fret. Each sorrow we would soon forget. For many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could know beyond today as God doth know, why dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow, and why the darkness turns to light, Why, dearest, dreary days will soon grow bright. Someday life's wrong will be made right. Faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil to throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. And I decided that it needs another verse because Mary is a singer. And I want to sing you the last verse that hasn't been written in any book, but it's on paper here. It is looking beyond today from Mary's standpoint. If we could see beyond today as Mary could, if all our choices served God's choice as servants should, if we were filled up with God's word and saw our future with the Lord, we'd be filled up, his pitcher's poured. That's our reward. I just ask you as I close, are you willing to choose God's choice over your choice? Are you willing to fill your heart and spirit like Mary with his word and think scripturally and live scripturally? Will you take the long view as Mary did rather than saying, yeah, I'm going to be stoned. I know he's going to divorce me. Or will you rather say, behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. The short view leads to the hall of shame. The long view leads to the hall of faith. You can decide which of those views. Bow your heads with me as we pray. As we pray, I just want to say to all of you, God is seeking for your hearts. If you belong to him today, would you just tell him, I want to choose your choice. I want to know your word. I want to take the long view. And now would you just pray? Because there are a few people here today that God is talking to, and he's speaking by his spirit in your heart. And he's saying, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Come to me, and I'll give you everlasting life. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've called you to church today. I'm calling your name. I know you. I know where you come from. I know your background. I know everything about you, but I'm calling you to myself. I want you to be my child. I want to live in your life. Jesus is calling for you. And if you're willing to admit you're a sinner and to repent of your sin and give your life to Christ, I'll share a prayer with you right now, and Christ will come into your life. You'll be born again. You'll be his child. How many of you would right now just say, I need him today. I need Jesus as my Savior. I want him to come into my life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, but would you just lift your hand and say, I want him in my life today. Yes, there's one. Are there more? I want him in my life today. Just slip up your hand right now. Don't be afraid to slip up your hand. I want Jesus in my life. Anyone? Anyone else? Maybe, just maybe you can't get your hand up. But I want you to know right now what God wants is he wants your heart. And if you need him today, you can pray along with these and just say, dear God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I pray that you'll come into my life, forgive my sin, and be my Savior. I receive you by faith. Thank you for coming into my life. I'll live for you the rest of my life with your Holy Spirit inside. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, for these that have come to you and for all of us, we dedicate ourselves afresh to you. May we choose your choice over all our other choices. May we know your word and think your word and live your word as Mary did. May we take the long view as Mary did and realize that should we live and even die today, our testimony, if we've taken the long view, will be folk remembering we took the long view. We looked past our immediate problems and we trusted you. Now may grace, mercy, and peace, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the blessed presence of Christ, our living and abiding Savior, fall upon us and keep us and grow us up into handmaidens, bondslaves, bondservants, servants, slaves of Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.